Well, if you have your Bibles with you this evening, please turn with me in the Old Testament to the prophet Hosea. The prophet Hosea, chapter 9. We are going to be considering the entirety of this chapter this evening, all 17 verses. Hosea chapter 9. Join me once again in prayer. Father, we pray as we open your word this evening that you would open our hearts to your word and open your word to our hearts. We pray, Lord, that your spirit would illuminate our minds, that we would see, that we would understand, that we would know the truth, and that we would live according to it. Father, we pray that you would reveal Christ to us, that you would show us him even in these very pages, that we would praise you and give you the glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Hosea chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the holy, the inspired, the infallible, and inerrant word of God written for you and for me today. Do not rejoice, O Israel, with joy like other peoples, for you have played the harlot against your God. You have made love for hire on every threshing floor. The threshing floor and the winepress shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and shall eat unclean things in Assyria. They shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord, nor shall their sacrifices be pleasing to him. It shall be like bread of mourners to them. All who eat it shall be defiled, for their bread shall be for their own life. It shall not come into the house of the Lord. What will you do in the appointed day and in the day of the feast of the Lord? For indeed they are gone because of destruction. Egypt shall gather them up. Memphis shall bury them. Nettles shall possess their valuables of silver. Thorns shall be their tents, in their tents. The days of punishment have come. The days of recompense have come. Israel knows. The prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is insane because of the greatness of your iniquity and great enmity. The watchman of Ephraim is with my God, but the prophet is a fowler's snare in all his ways, enmity in the house of his God. They are deeply corrupted, as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins. I found in Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruits on the fig tree in its first season. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves to that shame. They became an abomination like the thing they loved. For as Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, and no conception. Though they bring up their children, yet I will bereave them to the last man. Yes, woe to them when I depart from them. Just as I saw Ephraim like Tyre, planted in a pleasant place, so Ephraim will bring out his children to the murderer. Give them, O Lord, what will you give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. All their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them. Because of the evil of their deeds, I will drive them from my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are rebellious. Ephraim is stricken. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Yes, were they to bear children, I would kill the darlings of their womb. My God will cast them away because they did not obey him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word to us. Well, beloved in Christ, we've considered the many sins of the people and the charges that the Most High brought against them in his holy court. We've seen God's words regarding his anger and his wrath against them because of their many sins. We've heard much of God's promise of coming righteous judgment. And we have also learned much of the mercy and the patience of God with sinners in the midst of those promises, coupled with the redemption that he brings. Now, considering Hosea's call to repent, would the people do so? Would they turn and return to the Most High in prompt humility? Tragically, no. Though rebellious Israel cried out to God, though they cried for help, claiming to know him, they truly rejected the good. They rejected him and the blessings of his covenant. They returned, but not to the Most High, Hosea said in chapter 7, verse 16. And so God called Hosea to do what? To sound the trumpet, to sound the alarm, for God was coming against them as idolatrous lawbreakers with the speed and swooping attack of an eagle and the ravage of a vulture. For among other things on the list, their dependence on God for all things, especially here for his guidance and provision and blessing and bringing godly men to rule over them, all that was gone. They appointed and approved men who met their own approval standards and desires and yet did not have the approval of God. And indeed, they would reap what they sowed. Though God is the great and the grand workman in all that he has created, in all that he has done, two more golden calves were molded by the people. And the calves were of sinful human workmanship, not God's. Each of them were put in different cities, and the people commanded to worship them. And then the call went forth for them to be worshipped again. They would reap what they sowed. And so Almighty God, who is jealous of his holiness and worship, would smash the golden calves and destroy them. Hosea said they would be broken into pieces. The syncretistic, adulterous worship on many altars would be brought to an end. Israel would be plundered and taken into captivity. And though Israel thought that they were at peace with God, God makes it clear in our text tonight that the days of his divine punishment were upon them. Let's look at Hosea's call for Israel to stop rejoicing in verses 1 through 6. What he says about the days of punishment having come in 7 through 13 and what God would give in verses 14 through 17. So in verse 1a, we hear and read, "Do not rejoice, O Israel, with joy like other peoples." Now, what would bring Israel to a place of rejoicing like other nations? Why would they be doing that? Why would they be called to account for such things? Why would they be told to stop this? It was the time of harvest. There were celebrations that the other people would have participated in, the same celebrations that Israel would have been lured into joining in on. And this is exactly what happened. They took the bait. And yet they needed to stop that. They should have been weeping and mourning because of what they had done, because of the great sins that they had committed against their covenant God. Their sense of sin and dread of divine wrath should have put a damper on their joy. And yet the Lord through Hosea was very clear, very bold to them. Don't rejoice, O Israel. Stop your foolish, sinful celebrations. For the Lord is coming against you and his arrival is nigh. We see God address similar behavior in Isaiah chapter 22. Isaiah chapter 22, verses 12 and 13. You can turn with me there if you'd like. We read beginning in verse 12, "And in that day the Lord God of hosts called for weeping and for mourning, for baldness and for girding it with sackcloth. But instead, joy and gladness, slaying oxen and killing sheep, eating meat and drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die," they said. In Ezekiel chapter 16, beginning in verse 46, we read, "Your elder sister is Samaria, who dwells with her daughters to the north of you, and your younger sister, who dwells to the south of you, is Sodom and her daughters." Notice verse 47. "You did not walk in their ways nor act according to their abominations. But, as if that were too little, you became more corrupt than they in all your ways." As if, and in fact, Sodom was a terrible standard of debauchery and evil and sinful wickedness against God. And yet notice the words here from Ezekiel. "You did not walk in their ways nor act according to their abominations." But no, I mean, you went beyond that. To your shame. You became more corrupt. In the New Testament, in the book of James chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, we hear an important command to God's people. "Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Notice verse 9. "Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up." Here is the right response. Praise the Lord, beloved, that the God that we serve, the living and true God, here in His Word by His Spirit, gives us and confronts us with sin and tells us, stop doing what you're doing. Stop relishing in sin. And turn to me in true repentance and faith. Turn to me and return to me and praise and worship me. Confess your sins before me that you may be forgiven. That we may be reconciled. The laughter that is among you, the joy that is among you, it's not right. Lament and mourn. And weep, he says. But there is the wonderful promise of verse 10 in James 4, isn't it? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. This is exactly what Israel needed to do. This is what they should have done. This is what we must do. Considering Christ, considering that He is our Savior and Lord, considering that we belong to Him, we are dependent on Him, and we have every responsibility to come before Him in humility, especially as we have fallen into sin, and if we have fallen into sin. Knowing that as we humble ourselves in His sight, He will lift us up. Praise the Lord. But notice in the second half of verse 1 of Hosea 9, He gives a reason here why they should not be rejoicing. "For you have played the harlot against your God. You have made love for hire on every threshing floor." Now, as we've seen many descriptions of spiritual adultery, covenantal adultery, and harlotry being mentioned from the very first chapter up until now, this is one of the main themes throughout this prophet. We have seen the Lord, through Hosea, describe such harlotry in many ways. But here we see yet again afresh another aspect of the many that describe Israel's spiritual adultery against God was their rejoicing with the heathen in the harvest and also attributing all of the blessing and bounty to Baal. Again, how dare they? But they had been blinded. They had been lured away. They had turned from their God and unto the idols and the false gods and Baal. Their adultery was also accurately described in terms of fertility rituals of the Baal cult carried out on the threshing room floor. And this is what we see Hosea pointing to here. The love for hire that he references points to the cult prostitution that occurred as part of the pagan rites. And so as God's people, beloved, we must never take joy in sin or celebrate the fruit of it. We must never take joy in sin or celebrate the fruits of it. It's like going to a party, getting drunk off of our rockers and having zero regret or sorrow. In fact, we're willing to wash, rinse, and repeat if we're left to ourselves. Maybe we'll even take it up to the next level the next time. May that never be. May that never be. As God in His grace comes to us and confronts us in our sin, may by His Spirit's work we ever have open ears and humble hearts to bow the knee in sorrow and mourning and repentance. But in verse 2 of chapter 9 of Hosea, he says, "The threshing floor and the winepress shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her." As a part of their punishment, God would not only take away the things that they delighted in, but He would also take away their necessary food that they otherwise enjoyed from the floor and the press. Matthew Henry, a well-known commentator, says this, "When we make the world and the things of it our idol and portion above what they are designed for, it is just with God to deny us even support and nourishment from them according to that which they were designed for, to show us our folly and to correct us for it." Again, the great mercy of God to show us, to correct us. And does not He do this marvelously with His word and His law? And that is what He comes to us with, the very words of God to us, to show us our sin, to correct us, and to point us to Christ, to drive us to Christ. Speaking of things that God would deny and deprive them of, look at verses 3 and 4 in Hosea 9. "They shall not dwell in the Lord's land," He said, "but Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and shall eat unclean things in Assyria. They shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord, nor shall their sacrifices be pleasing to Him. It shall be like the bread of mourners to them. All who eat it shall be defiled, for their bread shall be for their own life, and it shall not come into the house of the Lord." So my friends, not only would Israel be deprived of harvest feasting, but they would also be deprived of their enjoyment of living in the Promised Land. That's huge. See a few things here. What the Lord gives us as a gift and a blessing, He can also take away in judgment and discipline and chastening. This was true of the Promised Land, which was the land that He not only promised for His people, but that He help them to possess. The Promised Land wasn't owned by Israel, nor by Baal, but by the Lord. This is His land, He says. And we know that this is true from God's own words in Leviticus 25:23, as He gave command to His people regarding the redemption of property. He says there, "The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine. For you are strangers and sojourners with me." And so it was God's land, and he had the right to expel them from it because of their sin. Haven't we heard and seen that before? Exile was the long-worn penalty for violating the covenant. And when they were taken into exile in Assyria, what would happen? There would be issues with food and sacrifices. All of the food produced in other nations was considered unclean. Any sacrifices to God wouldn't please him. And so they couldn't sanctify food through sacrifice in the house of the Lord while in exile. It would be like the bread of mourners, in that the food in the house of mourners was unclean because of the contact with a dead body. We see that in Deuteronomy 26, verse 14. But considering all of this, Hosea asks an important question. Look at verse 5. What will you do in the appointed day and in the day of the feast of the Lord? Beloved, God appointed feast days for his people in those days to observe, with the one in view here likely being the annual harvest feast of booths and tabernacles. And we see that described in Leviticus 23, 33 through 43. God goes on in verse 6 to explain why this would be true. For indeed they are gone because of destruction. Egypt shall gather them up, Memphis shall bury them, nettles shall possess their valuables of silver, thorns shall be in their tents. So as Hosea speaks of both Egypt and Assyria here, know that the reference to Egypt is metonymic, or using a name for the thing that is meant. In other words, Egypt referred to a place of bondage, a place of bondage that the people were well familiar with generations prior in their own experience. But in the context, we know that Assyria was that place of bondage. Assyria was Israel's Egypt. The feast would be gone because of Assyria's invasion. Israel would be gathered up like dead men being delivered to the grave. Memphis being the Egyptian city known for great cemeteries, tombs, and the pyramids, they would bury them. And so in verse 7, Hosea says that the days of punishment have come. He says that is true. Further, the days of recompense have come. Israel knows. The prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is insane, they said, because of the greatness of your iniquity and great enmity. Beloved, the days of punishment and payback for their sins had come. Israel knew, Hosea said. They possessed the wisdom of fools in their blindness. Because of their sin, they saw God's prophets to be foolish and insane. And those who were spiritually godly, they viewed as madmen. And yet, as John Calvin points out, the foolish isn't wise except when he suffers. He shall at length, when too late, understand that he has to do with God, even when the time of repentance shall be no more. As the ungodly reject the word of God and obey not wise admonitions and counsels, they shall at length be taken into another school, where God teaches not by the mouth but by the hand. Whosoever then does not now willingly submit to his teaching shall find God to be a judge, and shall not escape his hand. Again, the days of punishment had come. And Hosea goes on to speak to what they once were versus what they had become as a nation in verses 8 and 9. As he describes, the watchman of Ephraim is with my God, he said, but the prophet is a fowler's snare in all his ways, enmity in the house of his God. They are deeply corrupted as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins We've heard our God say this before in previous chapters. Israel had forgotten him. They had walked away, but God had not forgotten. He remembered them and their sin, and they would be punished. As Ephraim once had faithful priests, what do we know to be true? They all became corrupt, as did the prophets. They brought sin into the house of God instead of godliness, and they would be punished for that. In verse 10, Hosea says, "I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruits on the fig tree in its first season." But, tragically, the transitionary statement, they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves to that shame. They became an abomination like the thing that they loved. Isn't that so true? The things that we go after show our allegiance and our affections, when they should be devoted solely to the Lord. And yet, we are lured and tempted to love that which we should not. And indeed, we could become greatly affected, and in many ways become that which we love. And so God gave great honor, though, to Israel when he first formed them. That's what he's sharing and communicating in verse 10. They were special and unique, his delight. They were governed by his covenant law and love like nobody else was. They were like grapes that a traveler found in the wilderness, right? Travelers would be going through such a wilderness, and it's so dry, it's so parched, and wait a minute, what do I see over there? Is it some kind of mirage? What are grapes doing there? Great and fruitful grapes. Great blessing in that part of their travel, as they would not find them there, usually. They were where they were most needed, but least expected to be. But instead of remaining holy unto God, the people became an abomination like Baal. And therefore, God's blessing on Joseph and Ephraim and the fruitful growth in population would come to an end. He says this in verse 11. "As for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, and no conception. Though they bring up their children, yet I will bereave them to the last man." Notice that language. Barrenness to the last man. It wouldn't be exceptions, totality, completeness in view here. "Yes, woe to them when I depart from them." And indeed, isn't that true? Great curse, great tragedy when the living God turns from a people and departs from them. "Just as I saw Ephraim like Tyre," he says in verse 13, "planted in a pleasant place, so Ephraim will bring out his children to the murderer." What parents would do that in their right mind? Bring out their children to the murderer. Offer them to Molech. The people's practice and the fertility cult brought a fertility curse. And it brought that fertility curse instead of divine blessings and the fruit of the womb. Such glory would fly away, God says. Deuteronomy chapter 28, beginning in verse 15, we read, "But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you." Not only will they be upon you, but they're going to overtake you. You won't be escaping from this. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Notice that. You're either in the city or you're in the country. You're in one of the two, right? In either place, you're cursed. Again, totality, completeness. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Not just the family, but all your possessions. God's command to be fruitful and multiply turned for them to be fruitless and barren. Israel would be dispersed in judgment, and their population would decline in future generations. And again, the days of punishment had come, and for these reasons, Hosea prayed to the Lord. Look at verse 14. And his prayer was that God wouldn't just leave to their own ruin, but that he would give them what they didn't desire or expect, but justly deserved. Hosea's prayer was not a prayer of mercy. Hosea's prayer was a prayer for judgment. Considering God's holiness, considering God's righteousness, he prayed that they would receive what they justly deserved, that they would indeed reap what they sowed. Whereas we find great blessing in Genesis 49:25, by the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep things, of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. Hosea prayed to the contrary. In verse 14, he said, give them, O Lord, what will you give them? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. They wouldn't have babies. That those whom mothers nurse couldn't nurse. They didn't have milk to give. Hosea asked that God's fertility blessings be removed. Again, fertility cursed. Verses 15 and 16, all their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them. Because of the evil of their deeds, I will drive them from my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are rebellious. Ephraim is stricken. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Yes, were they to bear children, I would kill the darlings of their womb. Ouch. God does not mince words here. He's crystal clear about the severity of their sin and the clarity of his judgment, and how extensive and expanded and specific it would be. How complete. When blessings are no longer given from the hand of God, it is tragedy for the people. As Gilgal was one of the centers for cultic practices, God hated them with a righteous hatred. And further, he rejected the nation. He would drive them out and love them no more because of their rebellion. Again, we see this theme that we've seen before, the message before you are no longer my people, and I am not your God. They would be cast away and made wanderers. Remember Deuteronomy 28:63-64. And it shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to nothing. And you shall be plucked from off the land which you go to possess. Oh, how similar we see this to Hosea 9. Then the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. We can truly see here that what Moses warned the people of, Hosea applied. What Moses warned the people of, Hosea applied. And so I'll leave you with this evening. See the righteous judgment of God in this chapter as he would carry out what he promised in judgment. Again, even as we consider all the sermons in this series, as we consider this prophet, and we break down these passages in each sermon, remember that this was one continuous message to the people and prophecy to the people that had continuity from Hosea. The days of punishment were upon them. Israel would get what they deserved. They would reap what they sowed. Beloved, there is nothing more fearful than to get what we deserve from God. But praise the Lord for Jesus Christ, because we are sinners like Israel. We deserve the same thing. We deserve being cast off. We deserve rejection. We deserve eternal condemnation in hell. And yet Jesus, in his great love to us, has done all. And what he has done is in every aspect of it is what we didn't deserve. The days of comfort, the days of not taking God, not taking Hosea and God's words and warnings seriously, were gone for Israel. But that isn't true for us yet. God's call continues to be preached. Christ continues to be preached and proclaimed in the ears of men and women everywhere, calling sinners to repent and to turn unto Jesus, calling his people to walk in the light as he is in the light. Hear this message to Israel in that same way. For they wandered from him, they turned from him as rebellious sinners. And yet, even as we are the people of God, and even as we sin against him, we too, in humility, need to turn and return to him and walk in the light as he is in the light, thanking him for his word and his confronting us, thanking him for his leading us back to himself. And so as we experience temporal judgments from the hand of God, as the day of judgment when Christ returns is yet ahead of us and them, as you will stand before his tribunal, that you may receive the things done in the body according to what you have done, whether good or bad, may the truths and the examples in this chapter drive you to Jesus in repentance and humble submission now. May your response today to the fact that God examines all of life be like David's in Psalm 17:3. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Are you convicted tonight, beloved? Go to Jesus. Don't stand in stubborn rebellion against him. But go to Jesus. And indeed, praise and thank Jesus that he took upon himself what you deserved, and he paid it all. Praise him that as your sins were placed on his account when you believed, and his righteousness was placed on yours, as you stand before him, he will see you in his righteousness, covered by his blood. He sees you as one of his precious lambs. But as you are to have joy in the midst of trials today, the day of judgment will be a true day of joy for all those who are found in him. The days of punishment were very scary for Israel. But for those who are in Jesus, praise the Lord that it will be a true day of joy as you are found in him. Seek to walk faithfully in purity before him, beloved, and may God grant you much grace to do so in every way. Amen. Praise God for his word. Let's pray together. Oh, our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage and chapter in Hosea. We thank you as we see. Well, if you have your Bibles with you this evening, please turn with me in the Old Testament to the prophet Hosea. The prophet Hosea, chapter 9. We are going to be considering the entirety of this chapter this evening, all 17 verses. Hosea chapter 9. Join me once again in prayer. Father, we pray as we open your word this evening that you would open our hearts to your word and open your word to our hearts. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would illuminate our minds, that we would see, that we would understand, that we would know the truth, and that we would live according to it. Father, we pray that you would reveal Christ to us, that you would show us him even in these very pages, that we would praise you and give you the glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Hosea chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the holy, the inspired, the infallible, and inerrant word of God written for you and for me today. Do not rejoice, O Israel, with joy like other peoples, for you have played the harlot against your God. You have made love for hire on every threshing floor. The threshing floor and the winepress shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and shall eat unclean things in Assyria. They shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord, nor shall their sacrifices be pleasing to him. It shall be like bread of mourners to them. All who eat it shall be defiled, for their bread shall be for their own life. It shall not come into the house of the Lord. What will you do in the appointed day and in the day of the feast of the Lord? For indeed they are gone because of destruction. Egypt shall gather them up. Memphis shall bury them. Nettles shall possess their valuables of silver. Thorns shall be their tents, in their tents. The days of punishment have come. The days of recompense have come. Israel knows. The prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is insane because of the greatness of your iniquity and great enmity. The watchman of Ephraim is with my God, but the prophet is a fowler's snare in all his ways. Enmity in the house of his God. They are deeply corrupted, as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins. I found in Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruits on the fig tree in its first season. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves to that shame. They became an abomination like the thing they loved. For as Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, and no conception. Though they bring up their children, yet I will bereave them to the last man. Yes, woe to them when I depart from them. Just as I saw Ephraim like Tyre, planted in a pleasant place, so Ephraim will bring out his children to the murderer. Give them, O Lord, what will you give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. All their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them. Because of the evil of their deeds, I will drive them from my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are rebellious. Ephraim is stricken. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Yes, were they to bear children, I would kill the darlings of their womb. My God will cast them away because they did not obey him, and they shall be wanderers
among the nations. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word to us. Well, beloved in Christ, we've considered the many sins of the people and the charges that the Most High brought against them in his holy court. We've seen God's words regarding his anger and his wrath against them because of their many sins. We've heard much of God's promise of coming righteous judgment. And we have also learned much of the mercy and the patience of God with sinners in the midst of those promises, coupled with the redemption that he brings. Now, considering Hosea's call to repent, would the people do so? Would they turn and return to the Most High in prompt humility? Tragically, no. Though rebellious Israel cried out to God, though they cried for help, claiming to know him, they truly rejected the good. They rejected him and the blessings of his covenant. They returned, but not to the Most High, Hosea said in chapter 7, verse 16. And so God called Hosea to do what? To sound the trumpet, to sound the alarm, for God was coming against them as idolatrous lawbreakers with the speed and swooping attack of an eagle and the ravage of a vulture. For among other things on the list, their dependence on God for all things, especially here for his guidance and provision and blessing and bringing godly men to rule over them, all that was gone. They appointed and approved men who met their own approval standards and desires and yet did not have the approval of God. And indeed, they would reap what they sowed. Though God is the great and the grand workman in all that he has created, in all that he has done, two more golden calves were molded by the people. And the calves were of sinful human workmanship, not God's. Each of them were put in different cities, and the people commanded to worship them. And then the call went forth for them to be worshipped again. They would reap what they sowed. And so Almighty God, who is jealous of his holiness and worship, would smash the golden calves and destroy them. Hosea said they would be broken into pieces. The syncretistic, adulterous worship on many altars would be brought to an end. Israel would be plundered and taken into captivity. And though Israel thought that they were at peace with God, God makes it clear in our text tonight that the days of his divine punishment were upon them. Let's look at Hosea's call for Israel to stop rejoicing in verses 1 through 6. What he says about the days of punishment having come in 7 through 13, and what God would give in verses 14 through 17. So in verse 1a, we hear and read, "Do not rejoice, O Israel, with joy like other peoples." Now, what would bring Israel to a place of rejoicing like other nations? Why would they be doing that? Why would they be called to account for such things? Why would they be told to stop this? It was the time of harvest. There were celebrations that the other people would have participated in, the same celebrations that Israel would have been lured into joining in on. And this is exactly what happened. They took the bait. And yet they needed to stop them. They should have been weeping and mourning because of what they had done, because of the great sins that they had committed against their covenant God. Their sense of sin and dread of divine wrath should have put a damper on their joy. And yet the Lord, through Hosea, was very clear, very bold to them, "Don't rejoice, O Israel. Stop your foolish, sinful celebrations. For the Lord is coming against you, and his arrival is nigh." We see God address similar behavior in Isaiah chapter 22. Isaiah chapter 22, verses 12 and 13. You can turn with me there if you'd like. We read beginning in verse 12, "And in that day the Lord God of hosts called for weeping and for mourning, for baldness and for girding it with sackcloth. But instead, joy and gladness, slaying oxen and killing sheep, eating meat and drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die," they say. In Ezekiel chapter 16, beginning in verse 46, we read, "Your elder sister is Samaria, who dwells with her daughters to the north of you, and your younger sister, who dwells to the south of you, is Sodom and her daughters." Notice verse 47. "You did not walk in their ways nor act according to their abominations. But, as if that were too little, you became more corrupt than they in all your ways." As if, and in fact, Sodom was a terrible standard of debauchery and evil and sinful wickedness against God. And yet notice the words here from Ezekiel. "You did not walk in their ways nor act according to their abominations." But no, I mean, you went beyond that. To your shame. You became more corrupt. In the New Testament, in the book of James chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, we hear an important command to God's people. "Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Notice verse 9. "Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up." Here is the right response. Praise the Lord, beloved, that the God that we serve, the living and true God, here in His Word, by His Spirit, gives us and confronts us with sin and tells us, stop doing what you're doing. Stop relishing in sin. And turn to me in true repentance and faith. Turn to me and return to me. And praise and worship me. Confess your sins before me that you may be forgiven. That we may be reconciled. The laughter that is among you, the joy that is among you, it's not right. Lament and mourn and weep, he says. But there is the wonderful promise of verse 10 in James 4, isn't it? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. This is exactly what Israel needed to do. This is what they should have done. This is what we must do. Considering Christ, considering that He is our Savior and Lord, considering that we belong to Him, we are dependent on Him, and we have every responsibility to come before Him in humility, especially as we have fallen into sin, and if we have fallen into sin. Knowing that as we humble ourselves in His sight, He will lift us up. Praise the Lord. But notice in the second half of verse 1 of Hosea 9, He gives a reason here why they should not be rejoicing. "For you have played the harlot against your God. You have made love for hire on every threshing floor." Now, as we've seen many descriptions of spiritual adultery, covenantal adultery, and harlotry being mentioned from the very first chapter up until now, this is one of the main themes throughout this prophet. We have seen the Lord, through Hosea, describe such harlotry in many ways. But here we see yet again afresh another aspect of the many that described Israel's spiritual adultery against God was their rejoicing with the heathen in the harvest, and also attributing all of the blessing and bounty to Baal. Again, how dare they? But they had been blinded. They had been lured away. They had turned from their God and unto the idols and the false gods and Baal. Their adultery was also accurately described in terms of fertility rituals of the Baal cult carried out on the threshing room floor. And this is what we see Hosea pointing to here. The love for hire that he references points to the cult prostitution that occurred as part of the pagan rites. And so as God's people, beloved, we must never take joy in sin or celebrate the fruit of it. We must never take joy in sin or celebrate the fruits of it. It's like going to a party, getting drunk off of our rockers and having zero regret or sorrow. In fact, we're willing to wash, rinse, and repeat if we're left to ourselves. Maybe we'll even take it up to the next level the next time. May that never be. May that never be. As God in His grace comes to us and confronts us in our sin, may by His Spirit's work we ever have open ears and humble hearts to bow the knee in sorrow and mourning and repentance. But in verse 2 of chapter 9 of Hosea, he says, "The threshing floor and the wine press shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her." As a part of their punishment, God would not only take away the things that they delighted in, but He would also take away their necessary food that they otherwise enjoyed from the floor and the press. Matthew Henry, a well-known commentator, says this, "When we make the world and the things of it our idol and portion above what they are designed for, it is just with God to deny us even support and nourishment from them according to that which they were designed for, to show us our folly and to correct us for it." Again, the great mercy of God to show us, to correct us. And does not He do this marvelously with His word and His law? And that is what He comes to us with, the very words of God to us, to show us our sin, to correct us, and to point us to Christ, to drive us to Christ. Speaking of things that God would deny and deprive them of, look at verses 3 and 4 in Hosea 9. "They shall not dwell in the Lord's land," he said, "but Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and shall eat unclean things in Assyria. They shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord, nor shall their sacrifices be pleasing to Him. It shall be like the bread of mourners to them. All who eat it shall be defiled, for their bread shall be for their own life, and it shall not come into the house of the Lord." So my friends, not only would Israel be deprived of harvest feasting, but they would also be deprived of their enjoyment of living in the promised land. That's huge. See a few things here. What the Lord gives us as a gift and a blessing, He can also take away in judgment and discipline and chastening. This was true of the promised land, which was the land that He not only promised for His people, but that He help them to possess. The promised land wasn't owned by Israel, nor by Baal, but by the Lord. This is His land, he says. And we know that this is true from God's own words in Leviticus 25:23, as He gave command to His people regarding the redemption of property. He says there, "The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine. for you are strangers and sojourners with me." And so it was God's land, and he had the right to expel them from it because of their sin. Haven't we heard and seen that before? Exile was the long-worn penalty for violating the covenant. And when they were taken into exile in Assyria, what would happen? There would be issues with food and sacrifices. All of the food produced in other nations was considered unclean. Any sacrifices to God wouldn't please him. And so they couldn't sanctify food through sacrifice in the house of the Lord while in exile. It would be like the bread of mourners, in that the food in the house of mourners was unclean because of the contact with a dead body. We see that in Deuteronomy 26, verse 14. But considering all of this, Hosea asks an important question. Look at verse 5. "What will you do in the appointed day and in the day of the feast of the Lord?" Beloved, God appointed feast days for his people in those days to observe, with the one in view here likely being the annual harvest feast of booths and tabernacles. And we see that described in Leviticus 23, 33 through 43. God goes on in verse 6 to explain why this would be true. "For indeed they are gone because of destruction. Egypt shall gather them up, Memphis shall bury them, nettles shall possess their valuables of silver, thorns shall be in their tents." So as Hosea speaks of both Egypt and Assyria here, know that the reference to Egypt is metonymic, or using a name for the thing that is meant. In other words, Egypt referred to a place of bondage, a place of bondage that the people were well familiar with generations prior in their own experience. But in the context, we know that Assyria was that place of bondage. Assyria was Israel's Egypt. The feast would be gone because of Assyria's invasion. Israel would be gathered up like dead men being delivered to the grave. Memphis being the Egyptian city known for great cemeteries, tombs, and the pyramids, they would bury them. And so in verse 7, Hosea says that the days of punishment have come. He says that is true. Further, the days of recompense have come. Israel knows. The prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is insane, they said, because of the greatness of your iniquity and great enmity. Beloved, the days of punishment and payback for their sins had come. Israel knew, Hosea said. They possessed the wisdom of fools in their blindness. Because of their sin, they saw God's prophets to be foolish and insane. And those who were spiritually godly, they viewed as madmen. And yet, as John Calvin points out, the foolish isn't wise except when he suffers. He shall at length, when too late, understand that he has to do with God, even when the time of repentance shall be no more. As the ungodly reject the word of God and obey not wise admonitions and counsels, they shall at length be taken into another school, where God teaches not by the mouth but by the hand. Whosoever then does not now willingly submit to his teaching shall find God to be a judge, and shall not escape his hand. Again, the days of punishment had come. And Hosea goes on to speak to what they once were versus what they had become as a nation in verses 8 and 9. As he describes, "The watchman of Ephraim is with my God," he said, "but the prophet is a fowler's snare in all his ways. Enmity in the house of his God. They are deeply corrupted as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins. We've heard our God say this before in previous chapters. Israel had forgotten him. They had walked away, but God had not forgotten. He remembered them and their sin, and they would be punished. As Ephraim once had faithful priests, what do we know to be true? They all became corrupt, as did the prophets. They brought sin into the house of God instead of godliness, and they would be punished for that. In verse 10, Hosea says, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruits on the fig tree in its first season. But, tragically, the transitionary statement, they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves to that shame. They became an abomination like the thing that they loved. Isn't that so true? The things that we go after show our allegiance and our affections, when they should be devoted solely to the Lord. And yet, we are lured and tempted to love that which we should not. And indeed, we could become greatly affected, and in many ways become that which we love. And so God gave great honor, though, to Israel when he first formed them. That's what he's sharing and communicating in verse 10. They were special and unique, his delight. They were governed by his covenant law and love like nobody else was. They were like grapes that a traveler found in the wilderness, right? Travelers would be going through such a wilderness, and it's so dry, it's so parched, and wait a minute, what do I see over there? Is it some kind of mirage? What are grapes doing there? Great and fruitful grapes. Great blessing in that part of their travel, as they would not find them there, usually. They were where they were most needed, but least expected to be. But instead of remaining holy unto God, the people became an abomination like Baal. And therefore, God's blessing on Joseph and Ephraim and the fruitful growth in population would come to an end. He says this in verse 11. As for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, and no conception. Though they bring up their children, yet I will bereave them to the last man. Notice that language. Barrenness to the last man. It wouldn't be exceptions, totality, completeness in view here. Yes, woe to them when I depart from them. And indeed, isn't that true? Great curse, great tragedy when the living God turns from a people and departs from them. Just as I saw Ephraim like Tyre, he says in verse 13, planted in a pleasant place, so Ephraim will bring out his children to the murderer. What parents would do that in their right mind? Bring out their children to the murderer. Offer them to Molech. The people's practice and the fertility cult brought a fertility curse. And it brought that fertility curse instead of divine blessings and the fruit of the womb. Such glory would fly away, God says. Deuteronomy chapter 28, beginning in verse 15, we read, but it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Not only will they be upon you, but they're going to overtake you. You won't be escaping from this. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Notice that. You're either in the city or you're in the country. You're in one of the two, right? In either place, you're cursed. Again, totality, completeness. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Not just the family, but all your possessions. God's command to be fruitful and multiply. Turn for them to be fruitless and barren. Israel would be dispersed in judgment, and their population would decline in future generations. And again, the days of punishment had come, and for these reasons, Hosea prayed to the Lord. Look at verse 14. And his prayer was that God wouldn't just leave to their own ruin, but that he would give them what they didn't desire or expect, but justly deserved. Hosea's prayer was not a prayer of mercy. Hosea's prayer was a prayer for judgment. Considering God's holiness, considering God's righteousness, he prayed that they would receive what they justly deserved, that they would indeed reap what they sowed. Whereas we find great blessing in Genesis 49:25, by the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep things, of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. Hosea prayed to the contrary. In verse 14, he said, give them, O Lord, what would you give them? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. They wouldn't have babies. That those whom mothers nurse couldn't nurse. They didn't have milk to give. Hosea asked that God's fertility blessings be removed. Again, fertility curse. Verses 15 and 16, all their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them. Because of the evil of their deeds, I will drive them from my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are rebellious. Ephraim is stricken. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Yes, were they to bear children, I would kill the darlings of their womb. Ouch. God does not mince words here. He's crystal clear about the severity of their sin and the clarity of his judgment, and how extensive and expanded and specific it would be. How complete. When blessings are no longer given from the hand of God, it is tragedy for people. As Gilgal was one of the centers for cultic practices, God hated them with a righteous hatred. And further, he rejected the nation. He would drive them out and love them no more because of their rebellion. Again, we see this theme that we've seen before, the message before you are no longer my people, and I am not your God. They would be cast away and made wanderers. Remember Deuteronomy 28, 63 through 64. And it shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to nothing. And you shall be plucked from off the land which you go to possess. Oh, how similar we see this to Hosea 9. Then the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. We can truly see here that what Moses warned the people of, Hosea applied. What Moses warned the people of, Hosea applied. And so I'll leave you with this evening. see the righteous judgment of God in this chapter as he would carry out what he promised in judgment. Again, even as we consider all the sermons in this series, as we consider this prophet, and we break down these passages in each sermon, remember that this was one continuous message to the people and prophecy to the people that had continuity from Hosea. The days of punishment were upon them. Israel would get what they deserved. They would reap what they sowed. Beloved, there is nothing more fearful than to get what we deserve from God. But praise the Lord for Jesus Christ, because we are sinners like Israel. We deserve the same thing. We deserve being cast off. We deserve rejection. We deserve eternal condemnation in hell. And yet Jesus, in his great love to us, has done all. And what he has done is in every aspect of it is what we didn't deserve. The days of comfort, the days of not taking God, not taking Hosea and God's words and warnings seriously, were gone for Israel. But that isn't true for us yet. God's call continues to be preached. Christ continues to be preached and proclaimed in the ears of men and women everywhere, calling sinners to repent and to turn unto Jesus, calling his people to walk in the light as he is in the light. Hear this message to Israel in that same way. For they wandered from him, they turned from him as rebellious sinners. And yet even as we are the people of God, and even as we sin against him, we too, in humility, need to turn and return to him and walk in the light as he is in the light, thanking him for his word and his confronting us, thanking him for his leading us back to himself. And so as we experience temporal judgments from the hand of God, as the day of judgment when Christ returns is yet ahead of us and them, as you will stand before his tribunal, that you may receive the things done in the body according to what you have done, whether good or bad, may the truths and the examples in this chapter drive you to Jesus in repentance and humble submission now. May your response today to the fact that God examines all of life be like David's in Psalm 17:3. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Are you convicted tonight, beloved? Go to Jesus. Don't stand in stubborn rebellion against him. But go to Jesus. And indeed, praise and thank Jesus that he took upon himself what you deserved, and he paid it all. Praise him that as your sins were placed on his account when you believed, and his righteousness was placed on yours, as you stand before him, he will see you in his righteousness, covered by his blood. He sees you as one of his precious lambs. And as you are to have joy in the midst of trials today, the day of judgment will be a true day of joy for all those who are found in him. The days of punishment were very scary for Israel. But for those who are in Jesus, praise the Lord that it will be a true day of joy as you are found in him. Seek to walk faithfully in purity before him, beloved, and may God grant you much grace to do so in every way. Amen. Praise God for his word. Let's pray together.